One of the hardest pieces of me to give up is my will, my way. But that's what it means to call you Lord, my Lord. That I readily acknowledge your absolute sovereignty and mastery over every part of my life. May that be the result of what we experience this morning as your people, listening and learning from your word and your will for our lives. In the name of Jesus Christ, the one that we long to be more like, we pray this morning. A seat if you would. I have a little something I want you to do that's going to seem surprising and silly all at one time, but I'm not going to go on until you do it. I want everybody to pull out some cash. Ladies, I want you to reach in your purse right now, pull out your purse, and grab some cash. Men, if it's a wallet that you pack or a money clip, grab some cash. Okay, I'm going to do it right now. If you don't have any cash on you, coins won't work. Okay, so don't go cheap on me here, but what I want you to do, Dave Brooks is holding up a credit card. We've got a couple of cards, okay? And what I'd like you to do, if you don't have any cash, nowhere to turn, I want you to just turn to your neighbor and say, hey, could I borrow a buck real quick here, okay? Everybody's got to have some cash in their hand, and until you wave it to me, I don't know that you're following me, okay? Everybody's got some cash. All right. Now, let me assure you right off the bat, my plan this morning is to not talk about what's in your hand. I have no plans to discuss cash. Keep it out, though, for just a minute, because it will serve an important purpose. All right? So everybody look down at your bill and take a second. And remember, by the way, while you're doing this, who you just borrowed it from. So if you borrowed it from them, you got to make sure you pay it back. All right? Now, we'll come back to the discussion of money in a couple of weeks, because it is part of this whole series, which is the question of lordship. Is Jesus Christ Lord, and does he have absolute mastery over all of me, including money? But that's for a couple of weeks from now. What I'd like you to do is you look down at your bill, you're seeing a bill that's exactly the same size as your neighbor's bill. Okay, if you measured them, same size, and most of the same colors make up these bills. But now when you hold up your bill for a sec, everybody just kind of hold it up to the light, and I want you to remember back in your memory to when you realized for the first time the difference between a lot of money and very little money. And some of you are chuckling saying, I haven't learned that yet, Pastor, I'm not sure. Okay, all right, but now. I want to make sure we have at least four bills in people's hands. I've got a 20 in my hand. Okay? Yeah, baby. All right? Huh? I did this first service and a guy loaned me 20 and never asked for it back. So it's no, just kidding. So I got a 20 in my hand. How many have a $1 bill in their hand? Look at you people. You know what? This tells me something about you. You don't trust me that I'm going to walk by and go, here, I'll take those right now. Good heavens. We need more prayer. Everybody bow your... No. Okay, all right. So a lot of $1 bills. Do you remember the first time you realized that a $1 bill, even though it's the same size, most of the same color, different face on it, you could make it a little different number, but was different than a $5 bill? Who has a $5 bill? Raise your... Your bill, if you haven't discovered this yet, is five times more valuable than the first group that raised their hand. Are you with me? All right, we're getting there. But how many have a $10 bill? Okay, your $10 bills are half as valuable as my 20, but twice as valuable as that last group, and 10 times as valuable as the first group. Oh, well, there's more. How many got a 20? Okay. We have a bill that is 20 times more valuable, same size, same color, 20 times more valuable than the $1 bill, twice as valuable as the 10, and four times as valuable as the $5 bill people. Pretty good stuff, huh? Now, you're saying, what's this got to do? The pastor's father has a $50 bill. We're going to call in the ushers right now. Let's. Will you start with this aisle, guys, right here in the front? Do you have lunch plans, Dad? I just kind of curious if. Now, when you gain such an understanding that a 20 is more valuable than a 10 and more valuable than a 5 and a 1 and so on, you are told by your parents usually, congratulations, Steve or Carrie Ann or Debbie or whoever. You can count, right? I mean, that's the idea. You can count. I still remember my children when the ice cream man comes down your street. How many of you have an ice cream man that has that obnoxious sounding? It just recycles, okay? But it comes down your street, and you don't dare let it go by when your child is standing there watching all their kids, their neighbor kids go to the... So it stops in front of you. And I remember one time handing our children a $20 bill, and they walked up, and most of the novelty things there are about 75 cents, as I recall. And I still remember my child saying, I would like that, and they pointed to this ice cream, and then they put their $20 bill and walked away. I'm like, no, you haven't got it yet. It's there's change coming back. Now, something we learned early on is that there is a finite amount of money. In fact, parents break the bad news usually to their children with this expression. Son, daughter, don't you know that money is not grown on trees? That's right. Money does not grow on trees. And there's a little understanding that enters the scene. And somewhere we learn that we can't print more. Okay? Everybody kind of has to come to that jolting understanding, and we had better learn how to manage what we've got. And let's just be honest, let's be true to life. Sadly, some people still haven't learned how to manage what they've got. Now, you can tuck your bill away now. I'm finished with that. But I have your attention. I have your attention to make this claim. Everything I just said about the money you held in your hand is also true about time. We don't have an endless supply of seconds and minutes and hours and days and weeks and months and years. It's a finite supply because time ticks away. And every human being on planet Earth, whether or not you wear a watch, has to agree with this statement. Every human being on planet Earth wears a watch that will someday stop. It's time to pay closer attention to the tick-tock, tick-tock of time. Now, early in this series, and with fair regularity along the way, the series I've called Don't Waste Your Life, I have quoted some words that are becoming somewhat familiar to us. Only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Knowing that we're not here on planet Earth forever makes certain questions fair game, I think. Questions like this one, what on earth am I here for? Let me say it another way. Knowing that the answer to the question, how long am I on earth for, the answer to that question is not very long. Knowing that that's the answer, it makes a question like this cause us to kind of sit up and say, since I'm not here for very long, then what on earth am I here for? Making it a very appropriate and, may I say, with pun and without pun intended, a timely question. What on earth am I here for? There's not a lot of it. Now, to ask such questions is nothing new. But to pray such questions, Lord, what on earth am I here for, will change you. And it will change me. I'm absolutely certain of that. Now, let me show you this morning two examples. We just don't have enough time to cover all of the possibilities here. But two examples of people who prayed this very way. Who prayed prayers in one form or another that said, God, what on earth am I here for? And I'll let you be the judge and you decide what difference it made in their lives, okay? So let's look together at two people and their lives, and they are people who learned what I'm calling the law, this law, that giving God absolute sovereignty and mastery over your time is essential to not wasting your life. Okay, that's the law that these two that I'm going to share with you, that their lives illustrate. Some of you already have your outline out. I want to encourage you to reach for it because there's plenty of good things that will go way beyond the brief time we have here this morning. The first one is David. Your outline allows you to include this description of his life. He was a man after God's heart. Both the Old and New Testament affirm that truth. So this morning, just briefly, I want to take a peek at his heart. Fair enough? To do that, I'd like you to find your way to a psalm that the Holy Spirit had him put to pen to paper and write. Psalm 39. If you'd find your way to page 400, if you're using the Bible that's tucked in a chair near you. And while you're on your way there, let me give you a little snapshot of this great leader in Israel's history. David was a replacement king. Not Israel's first, but second. Her first king, Saul, did not, in fact, follow God with all of his heart. David had a heart to do so. And you and I know from even a casual understanding of God's word and some of the memories from Samuel, which most of his stories told there, we've learned that David was a mighty warrior. He was big. In fact, small in stature, but big against who? Goliath. He faced the giant and in fact, not only took him down, but ever since, there's that sort of David-Goliath collision that's captured in movies and in book form. It's a classic little guy versus big guy, and little guy, because he's empowered in this case by the living God, takes him down and out. So he's a great warrior. And from probably the greatest description of his life, from the descendant of David came God's Savior for humanity, Jesus Christ. In fact, often in the New Testament, Jesus is described as Son of David. Imagine this description that's on the screen in front of you. David, a man after God's heart. I think of thoughts like that and wonder what people might say of my life. He's gone. He was here yesterday. He's gone today. What would they say of you? Would they say such things? Well, let's peek at why David was described as a man after God's heart. That's a little bio I gave you. He was, in spite of all of those great credentials, humble. Humble enough to say, verse 4 of Psalm 39, "Show me, O Lord, my life's end and the number of my days. Let me know how fleeting is my life. You have made my days a mere handbreadth. The span of my years is as nothing before you. Each man's life is but a breath." Now, David, in that brief, a brief sort of summary prayer, captures for us, introduces two very meaningful metaphors that present to us a picture of how long on earth we are here for. Did you catch them as I read them? The first one is handbreadth. We've covered this before. But I did a little further digging this week to understand what is meant by the number of our days. You have made our days a mere handbreadth. There's a sense of size captured in that description. A handbreadth is meant to be 4 fingers in width, roughly 4 inches wide. David, I think, was captured by a reality that all of us, if we'll just look down at our arm and where it ends up at a hand, has a constant visible reminder. A possibility that on a regular basis, or at least occasionally, we look down at our hand and we're reminded of a simple truth that's constantly visible in front of us. My life is the width of 4 inches, 4 fingers, against the backdrop of all of eternity, past and future. That's the extent of me, making me conclude this: time, my time, is short. It's a handbreadth in width. Tick, tock, tick, tock, and it's over. He introduced a second metaphor with the word breath. Did you see that at the end of verse 5? Each man's life is but a breath. He returns to it again in verse 11, only a little more abbreviated. Each man is but a breath. Okay, everybody follow me on this. Ready? I want everybody on the count of three to take a deep cleansing breath. Okay, we're going to suck in our breath. And when I tell you to, exhale. All right, ready? One, two, three. Hold it. Exhale. There you go. Done. Some of you are saying, I'm not quite with you. Let's try it again. Over. It was that quick. Try it one more time, and I think you're going to even see a new discovery along the way. Ready? Okay, don't spit. That would be tacky, but okay. All right. Here's the discovery. Did you realize whether you are fit or not so fit? Whether you are educated or not so educated? Whether you are a picture of health today or you're struggling physically with some health issue? Whether you are rich or poor, it sounds the same. Gone. Over. It was David who went on in another psalm to underscore this point in a profound way. He describes in Psalm 62, verse 9, low-born men, interesting description, are but a breath. The high-born are but a lie. Fascinating. If weighed on a balance, they are nothing. Together, they share in common that they are but a breath. Thought, what is that saying to us? The Bible is saying that low-born and high-born are both. Tick-tock. Tick-tock. Over. I believe it's stating that it's very possible for high-born people to believe a lie that comes with being high-born. You know that lie, don't you? Some of you are high-born, and if you're not, you've seen it. It's that lie that says, I'll keep living on. I got life by the tail. I got game. I got money. Got a good job. Got good health. Gone. That's the lie of the highborn. Lowborn aren't near as inclined to think that way. They see typically every day as a gift, as a, I can't believe I made it through another day kind of attitude. Not highborn. That's what he's saying. It's a lie. The highborn are intoxicated with the good life. And all of a sudden, boom, hit by a broadside freight train. You didn't see it coming and you certainly didn't hear it coming. But you're taken down. Rich and poor, highborn and lowborn alike. Inhale, exhale, over. Now that's David. I told you there were two. Let me just have you quickly look on a little later in Psalm, also in Psalms, Psalm 90, and you will discover a second one who prayed, and his prayer showed God's absolute sovereignty and mastery over his time. I have in mind here Moses, a most humble man of God. He's the chosen deliverer. For some of you that are kind of new to who is this Moses, he was God's chosen deliverer of his people. A man who had a true, you know, I was a counselor at camp, and we used to have campers come up on the hill at Tadmore, and they'd have a wonderful week, and they'd go home. We'd get letters from parents saying, man, my child had a mountaintop experience. It was incredible. Well, folks, Moses defined mountaintop experience. He went up there, and he saw God. There was a cloud that descended, and he experienced and encountered God himself. He was the one who brought the tablets of stone down, written by God's signature, containing 10 commands. He was the one that provided those to God's people. Imagine that. You're the one, you're the communicator God chooses to say, this is my truth, contained in these two tablets. This same one, Moses, wrote only a single psalm, which your Bible and mine is open to. Psalm chapter 90. And by the way, may I add, it was written by Moses at the end of his 40 years of wandering in the wilderness with God's people. Somewhat seasoned, we may say. Look on, let's pick up at verse 4. For 1,000 years in your sight are like a day that has just gone by. You get something about a difference in viewpoint when it comes to time? Still read. It's like a watch in the night. You sweep men away in the sleep of death. They are like the new grass of the morning. Though in the morning it springs up new, by the evening it is dry and withered. We are consumed by your anger and terrified by your indignation. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence. All our days, get the sound of the handbreadth coming back to mind, pass away under your wrath. We finish our years with a moan. The length of our days is 70 years, or perhaps because we're a little stronger, 80. Yet their span is but trouble and sorrow, for they quickly pass and we fly away. Who knows the power of your anger? For your wrath is as great as the fear that is due you. And with that as a backdrop, kind of a building point, verse 12 makes a ton of sense. Teach us. You hear the prayer here? Teach us to number our days aright, that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Another version renders verse 12 this way. Teach us to realize the brevity of life, that we may grow in wisdom. Now, it occurs to me when I read someone like Moses, there's perhaps a few of us who are tempted to sort of wave off, pass off on such words as, well, they're coming from an old guy. He's tired. He's near, we call it twilight years. He's ready to go away. Let me suggest to you that that's precisely what makes these words so relevant. He was a man who lived a long time, yet he still, in spite of what we would say in relative terms, had lived a long life. What's he say about an assessment of his life? It's brief and over. It's a tick and a talk. It's a and a and it's over. That's how quick it happens. You sense the humility as you read those words in verse 12. Teach us. Teach us the brevity. Help us to realize how brief life is. He knew God well, and he walked with God for a long time. But still he possessed, even in his seasoned elderly years, he possessed a grasp, a recognition of the absolute sovereignty and mastery of God over his time. So, at the prompting of this example from Moses and the one we just read from David, I want to suggest, a question. Will you let me ask this question? And let's spend the balance of our few minutes on it. Because it's a question of how do I tie in David and Moses to me today? How can Jesus Christ be Lord of what little time I have? This is the part where it becomes highly practical for you and for me. How can I have Jesus Christ be the absolute sovereign and master over the tick and the talk of my life. Let me suggest two principles. First, make the most of opportunities. This is the practical side of the wisdom Moses prayed for. Here's how the Apostle Paul stated it in Ephesians chapter 5. Be very careful, not casual. Be very careful. Put on the look of very careful right now so we're... Is it kind of a, wow, got to watch, got to pay attention, got to be dialed in to what? To the way I'm living. Be very dialed in. Be very careful then how you live. Not as unwise, which you, by inference you get the sense they're the casual. They're the whatever happens, man. Chill, dude. Really? Not as unwise men, but as wise. Making the most of every opportunity. Why would that be stated there? The reason's given in the next sentence. Because the days that you and I live in are evil. The days that we live in are evil. The implication of the word opportunity, make the most of your opportunities, is that they are ever present but easily overlooked or ignored. Why? Because the devil works to cause us to miss them. To go, what was that? Opportunity? I didn't even see it coming. Walking very carefully is required to make the most of opportunities that God brings. Without such care and prayer, it's very likely that not only will we waste time, but in some tragic cases, waste a life. Which would put a gleeful look on the devil's face. Sometimes it helps me, and this week was no exception to that. When I'm reading prayers like David's and Moses, it helps me to write a prayer of my own. When I read these words from Paul, I thought, you know, what would that look like in prayer form? And it occurred to me, I pray something similar to this almost every day when I drive into the office, when I go to hospitals. And so I thought I would put the words in front of you, maybe a prayer that would capture Ephesians 5, 15 to 16. Help me be careful how I walk, Lord. Starts out with a fitting expression, help me. I can't get there on my own. So help me be careful how I walk, Lord. Make me wise so I make the most of my tick, tock, and it's brief time. Because the devil wants me to waste my days and ultimately my life. So are you making the most of opportunities? Remember the man who said, only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. I don't know if you're familiar with the name. Some of you who are from a missions background will remember the name C.T. Studd. Always had name envy when it comes to that guy. Cool dude. He was a missionary. Spent his life in missions. And I, if I can be so bold, I think he lived up to his name. He was a stud for the Savior on the mission field. Reached, well, his whole life. Maybe you're familiar with the name, but even if you're not, you're going to be impressed by what he said. He said, some people want to live within the sound of chapel bells, but I want to run a rescue shop near the gates of hell. Some people want to be safe and content and sort of live out the day and hopefully nothing happens and I didn't get hurt and, you know, no damage and I'm not broke yet and I can still walk on my own and, okay, we're successful, right? Instead would go, what? What a wasted life. Some people want to live within the sound of chapel bells, but for me, I vote that you put me right on the edge. I want to run a rescue shop right on the edge at the gates of hell. Amen. I just, you know, I don't want to waste my life. Neither do you. He's an inspiration to me, an intimidating one at that. And may I add, I think he made the most of his opportunities. One last principle. Treat today like it's your last. Please, people, let's do away with the dumb expression, today is the first day of the rest of your life. That is like kissing your sister. I mean, that's ridiculous, okay? Where does that come from? You know, come on, there's something deeper than that. Treat today like it's your last. Tomorrow may never come. It's not promised to any of us. It really isn't. I got to tell you, I love officiating at weddings. I was all full of love yesterday at John and Sarah Leonard's wedding. It was just a great time. They had killer cheesecake afterwards. It was a bonus. But, you know, can I tell you, and there's a wonderful wedding next weekend, the Lee's wedding, and, you know. But can I tell you where I learned the most? I learned the most at memorials. I do. I don't avoid them. In fact, I'm drawn to them because at a memorial is where I ask questions of myself. What kind of legacy are you leaving, Steve? One day this will be your deal. And what will the people you leave behind, most important to me, Debbie and my three children, but many others, what will my legacy be? And I frequently leave thinking, I don't want to wait another day because it may not come. So let me ask you to do what I try to live by. Don't put off for another day anything that you would regret if another day never comes. Don't do it. I can't even guess what those possibilities are for you, but here are some possibilities. You have someone that needs badly to hear that you love them. Maybe it's your children. I know you provide for them. They need to know you love them. Your wife, your husband, your friends. Do you tell them, I really love you? Do you have someone... something in your life that's an undisciplined area. Don't put it off till tomorrow, because tomorrow may never come. I know it's the weekend. Start on it today. I'm not sure what that area might be, but is there someone for you that you need to tell them that Jesus is their Savior, that He's the one that died on the cross? If you do, please make sure you tell them that He did it because He loves you. He loves them. Maybe you need to reach out to someone and seek their forgiveness. You need to go to somebody and you need to say, you know what, I wronged you. I told you about my neighbor last week. The most liberating experience I've had in recent months. I walk free now because I didn't know tomorrow would come. I just want to do it. Do it right. I can't think of a more important decision to make today. If you've never surrendered your life to Jesus Christ, students, listen to me. It's because your mom and dad are a Christian does not guarantee a thing for you. Hopefully you see an example in your parents that makes it attractive for you to take Jesus by the hand. But you must take Jesus by the hand and make Him your Savior. That's what that idea is getting at. Surrender to Jesus today. Ask yourself, what big deal would I like to accomplish before I'm gone? And then ask, what baby steps can I take today before my watch stops ticking to get there? Now take them. I'd like you to bow your heads if you would. I love you, Lord. I want it to be said of me that I loved you with all my heart. And it's not something that Steve, Pastor Steve, or Daddy talked about. It's something that showed every day in every way. Maybe you're here this morning and you've not surrendered your life to Jesus. I cannot find a word strong enough to urge you to not put that off to tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow has not been promised. Right where you're seated, pray this prayer. Jesus, I see that you died on a cross, and I know you didn't do it for yourself. You did it for me because you love me. So I invite you to come into my life. You've been knocking on the door even this morning. Come into my life. Make yourself at home. Begin today to make me more like you and less like me. If you prayed that this morning, you are a brand new child of God. May the look of Jesus be more and more visible and the look of us less and less as we walk with you until the day you call all of us home who belong to you. In your wonderful name we pray.